So people are always longing for something more. They just want something more. We just kind of, well, we know there's something more to life. I remember when I was in college, an interesting experience. I was hanging out with some buddies, and for some reason one night, somebody decided they wanted to go to the dog track, you know, where they gamble and bet. Now, growing up as a good Baptist kid, I had been advised to steer clear of such vices, and I normally did, but that night there were others in the group, and we ended up at what may have been the only dog track in Alabama, that I, at least at that time. Now, we had to drive about an hour from where we went to school in Birmingham out in a, it's actually a very poor county in Alabama, and they had a dog track where you can go and bet on the dogs racing. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands as to how many of you have ever been to the dog track, but it's a very enlightening experience. I went to the dog track, and I watched the dog. I didn't gamble because I was too cheap and too poor, and so but I did go and hang out, and I watched the dogs racing. And I don't know if they do this in every dog track. It's the only one and only one I've ever been to, but they released the dogs from the gate, and they all ran after what is a mechanical rabbit. It's not like they release a real rabbit, so it's a mechanical rabbit. And it even had like a furry rabbit on the arm of this mechanical device, and you could spot it from like a mile away that it wasn't a real rabbit, but apparently the dogs don't have such good eyesight or something, because they smelled something and would run after the rabbit, this mechanical rabbit, around the track. So it's fascinating. I'm watching the dogs chase the mechanical rabbit. And so I started conversing with one of the attendants, one of the guys that worked there, and I said, so do they ever catch the rabbit? That was a fair question. Do they ever catch it? And he said, well, almost never. Like he said, I would say never, because they're not supposed to catch the rabbit. That's the whole point, keeps them running. But he said, it has happened. It's usually a mechanical failure or something. And and I said, well, what happens when they catch the rabbit? He said, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. And I said, why? He said, because they're no good at racing anymore. He said, in fact, we sometimes have to put them down, or we have to sell them off. He said, if the dog ever catches the rabbit, he'll never run after the rabbit again, because he then realizes it's a fake. It's not worth running after. From then on, he loses his motivation. I thought, well, that's fascinating. So I sat there watching the dogs run after a mechanical rabbit that they weren't going to catch. But if, in fact, they ever caught it, they would realize it's not worth catching to begin with. So I watch this going on, and then I look at the people in the stands betting on the dogs on the track. I watch the people betting, hoping to catch something that they almost certainly would never catch. And if they ever did catch it, they would realize it really doesn't fulfill the deepest desires of the human heart. So I looked at the dogs on the track, and I looked at the people in the stands, and the dogs on the track, and the people in the stands. And it occurred to me that the people in the stands weren't much smarter than the dogs on the track. We were both chasing something that we weren't going to catch, and if we did catch it, it wasn't going to satisfy. There's this sense of there's got to be something more, and that sense causes people to chase all kinds of things. There's got to be something more. Poets have written it. Singers have sung about it. And it's why people pursue all kinds of things. It's why they pursue relationships. It's why they get addicted to all kinds of behaviors, because they're pursuing and longing. They want to be famous. They want to do something heroic. They're chasing after something that gives them a greater life. And it's why a lot of people, millions of people really, even turn to religion. Because deep down, somewhere in our hearts, we know there's got to be something more. There's got to be something bigger. There's got to be something greater. And so we go looking for that even in things of faith, because something within us says maybe it's there. Maybe that's the door to something more transcendent, bigger and greater. And they're almost right, but they can still be terribly wrong. As we learn when we open the Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. We've been teaching from the book of the Colossians for several weekends, and we're just walking right through. And today we come to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first four verses of Colossians and the third chapter. Paul has been writing to this group of Christians at Colossae, and hence the Colossians. And he's writing this letter, and it's a rather brief letter. But in this letter to early followers of Christ, he lays out this idea that Jesus really is enough. That all the things you're chasing after and all the things you're looking for and all the things you're reaching for, none of them will ever fully satisfy if you don't understand that Jesus is sovereign over all and he is sufficient. He is enough for what we really need. So we turn today to Colossians chapter 3, and we're looking at the first four verses, although I hope you'll hold your Bible open, because we're going to look as we preach on some of the verses that follow this. But we read together Colossians 3, and beginning in verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 4. And I invite you to stand with me, just in a way of honoring and reverencing the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God speaks to us through His servant, and this is what the Lord says. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Father, we know there is more to life than meets the eye, more than just eating and drinking and sleeping and working and going through life hoping to pay off a mortgage and survive relationships and survive all the challenges of our days. We're made for something more. We're created for something more. And ultimately, we know that something more is found in you and specifically in your revelation through Jesus. So, Father, help us to find that. Help us to find the meaning of our life, the purpose of our life, firmly rooted in Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's a reason you long for something more, and it's because God made you for that. God is calling you to a higher life, a greater life. When we are to seek the things above, where we are to set our minds, literally to think about the things above. Jesus knew we were made for something more, and he said it in his words when he said, man cannot live by bread alone. He was saying our life does not simply consist in what we eat. It does not consist of the physical things that we have and partake of. We long for something more. We long for something spiritual. Think of it this way. There is a life below. That is life that we see. Life on the physical realm. The things that we can touch. The things that we can feel. There is life below. But Paul is writing here and says, I want you to seek the things which are above. Verse 2, literally, I want you to set your minds on it. I want you to consciously think about the things which are above, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. You can settle for lower level living, or you can set your mind and set your heart on things above. You can believe that in the things above, you will find a greater life. So we want to talk about how to live a greater life. We want to talk about how to live for things above. And Paul is not simply here doing what some scholars or philosophers would have called a dualism, body and spirit. And that the philosophers used to have we're body and we're spirit. And there's certainly truth in that. And he's not just saying, hey, the body is bad and the spirit is good. What he's saying here is that where Christ is a higher way of living. It is a kingdom life. It's like living for a different kingdom. It's like living for something bigger, something that's better than you, something that lasts longer than you. And you can either live for the things that are below, or you can set your heart on the things above. How do you have a better life? Well, number one, you have to find a better life. You have to find a better life, and you find a greater life in Jesus. The very first verse says, so if you have been raised with Christ. In chapter 2, Paul had spent time talking about all the substitute systems that people have for Christ. He had talked about legalism, the belief that following rules, regulations, ancient traditions can lead you to greater living. He had talked about asceticism, the belief that self-denial or depriving yourself of physical appetites could lead to greater living. He'd even talked about mysticism, believing that spiritual experiences or emotionalism or special knowledge or visions can lead to greater living. And then he comes down, he says, listen, none of that will do it. You know what will bring you to a place of greater living? To be raised with Christ, to be given a new life in Jesus. In fact, he's hearkening back to chapter 2 and verse 12, which says this, when you were buried with him in baptism. Now, have you been baptized? Many of you have. And what was your baptism indicative of? According to verse 12, it was a picture of the burial and resurrection of Jesus, but it's also a picture of what should have happened in your life and did happen if you came to Christ. You were buried with him in baptism. That is, an old way of life was put in a grave, and when you were raised up, look at what verse 12 says, you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying the same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the power of God that can give you a new life. A lot of people have religion. A lot of people have traditions. A lot of people can practice mysticism or asceticism or legalism, but only the power of God can make you new on the inside. Rules can modify your behavior, but only the Holy Spirit can change your heart. So what Paul is saying is, if or since you have been raised with Christ, then you are to live in a certain way. So he's saying three things. Number one, Jesus gives us new life. You have literally been raised with Christ. Christianity is supernatural. It's not simply about coming to church. It's not simply about following rules. It's not simply about pretending to see visions. It is the belief that the power of the living God changes you from the inside out when you put your faith in Jesus. Jesus has to raise you up. Plenty of people have religion. The question of the day is, do you have Jesus? Has he given you a new heart? Have you been raised with Christ? He gives us a new life. We've been raised with Christ. He gives us a higher purpose. When you read on and you get to verse 3, it says, for you died. Wait. He's not talking about people who literally died physically. He's talking about people who died spiritually. They were baptized. They died to an old way of life. And then in verse 3 he says, for you died, and your life, look at this phrase, is hidden with Christ in God. Your real life now think of this phrase. What does it mean? Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It means several things. It means that, first of all, your life is in Christ. That's where it's hidden. Your life is not in the things of this world. Your life is not in the fulfillment, chasing the rabbits. It's hidden in God. The fact that it's hidden, it means not everyone else sees it. That you are living in a world where other people really don't see what you're living for. They don't understand it. They may never understand it because it's hidden. Your life is hidden in Christ. It's in Christ. It's hidden. Other people don't always understand it. Your values won't make sense to them. Your decisions won't make sense to them. It's hidden in Christ. But it also means it's guaranteed. It's secure. If I hide something away, I'm hiding it to keep it, to protect it. Your life has been hidden in Christ. That means your life is found in Jesus. Other people may not see it, but it is securely kept by God. Jesus gives us a new life. He gives us a higher purpose. We live for something else. We live because we're in Christ. And he gives us a greater hope. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. If your life makes sense, if there's no such thing about eternity, then you're not living a greater life. If your life makes perfect sense in this world, according to the values of this age, let me tell you, you're living a lower level life. Your life ought to be lived in such a way that it won't really make sense. In fact, it may even look like a waste. It may even look like foolishness if heaven is not a real place. Verse 4 is saying, when Jesus appears, then your life fully appears because you've been living your life for that day. You've been living your life for another age and another kingdom. You've been living your life as if eternity is real. Jesus gives us a new life. Jesus gives us a higher purpose. Jesus gives us a greater hope. How do you find a greater life? You find it in Christ. And you can spend your life chasing the rabbits of this age. But until you find life in Jesus Christ, you won't really know what you're made for and you're created for. You find it in Christ. Now, what does it mean to live a greater life? Because once Paul establishes that real life is found in Christ, beginning with verse 5, he says, okay, now this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like. If you really believe that, if you're going to live for eternity, if you're going to live as if your life is hidden with Christ in God, if you believe that you died to an old way of life and you are raised to a new way of life, this is what it looks like. And beginning in verse 5, you can look at your Bible, he begins to list all kinds of things. Now, this isn't a new legalism. This isn't a new list of rules and regulations. What Paul says beginning in verse 5 is, this is a way to live to be part of a new kingdom. So look at verse 5. Is your Bible open? It says in verse 5, therefore, that is in light of everything I've just told you, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. So look at that phrase, put to death. There literally are some things, some attitudes, some habits, some actions that if Christ has changed you, then you need to actively put those things down. Put them to death. They have no more place in your life. Put them to death. In fact, he'll go on and say, he'll say, put to death. Verse 8, he actually talks about putting them away. So there's some things that need to be put down. Then if you go to verse 12, look in your Bible and just kind of go down to verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on. So look at the word put on. So there's some things that you need to put down, and there are some things that you need to put on. If you want to live a greater life, you find it in Christ. And once you find it in Christ, Then there's some things to put down. I don't want that anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. And there are some new things to put on. Now, this is where it gets fun. Let's look at the list. There's some things you need to put down. What are those things? The first list is in verse 5, and the second is in verse 8. There's some things you need to put down. And here's the list. Are you ready? There's enough here to offend everyone. Put down sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Now, the first four all have to do with sex, don't they? Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Greed is the fifth word used. Now, the word for greed is kind of a generic word here. It literally, it can mean, some translations translate it covetousness, to covet. It desires simply to the desire to have more, an insatiable appetite. So it could refer to sexual appetites as well. And some people think when you lump it with the first three, then it makes sense. It's like, I want what I want, and I want what I want now. And then he says a last word, which is idolatry. Idolatry is to worship another god, a false god, to worship something else other than the true and living God. So he's got a list. He mentions six things. Now, four of them explicitly deal with sex, sexual immorality, lust, impurity, evil desires, greed. All of these, he says, are idolatry. Now, some of you are going, well, there you go. This is the puritanical patriarchy here, right here. God is obsessed with sex. No, God is not obsessed with sex. He just knew you would be. Some would describe the Bible as puritanical or prudish. This is nonsense. Sex was God's idea. He made it for his glory and for human flourishing. The obsession, though, is everywhere that we see. The violation of God's design and the violation of God's plan. And Paul is calling us to a greater level of living. It's not an accident that the more any culture rejects, and particularly we see this in the West, our theological and Judeo-Christian foundation, that the more you will become enamored with and embrace an anything goes sexual ethic. Eventually, our theology always shows up in our morality. Eventually, what you believe about God always shows up in your behavior. So Paul is saying you need to find your life in the things above, and if you do, then there are things which need to be put down. These things are idolatry. They are the willful rebellion against the true and living God and the choice to worship another god, myself. The phrase, my body, my choice, is more than an angry, defiant political slogan. It is the defiant cry of a human heart against a righteous God. It is an angry voice saying to God, not thy will be done, but my will be done. By the way, it's not your body. You didn't make it. God did. And according to the Bible, and the Christian knows this, this is what ought to separate us from people who do not believe in God and follow God. The Christian knows we are created for the pleasure of God. The Bible said, and we saw it in chapter 1, we are created by Him, we are created through Him, and we are created for Him. God made you. He made you exactly the way He made you, for His pleasure. We created for the pleasure of God. We are designed for the purpose of God. God made you exactly the way he made you. He made us male and female. He made us for his purpose, and we are redeemed for the praise of God. He saved us so that our bodies might bring glory to him. We belong to him. Paul would write in another place, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And so the Christian way of living is to say, thy will be done, not my will be done. I'm not in charge. God, you are in charge. My body belongs to you. My life belongs to you. My future belongs to you. And that means I need to put to death the things of lower level living. You can chase those things, but you're chasing a fake rabbit, and it won't lead you where you want to go. God says, set your mind on things above and put to death those things. Now, the second list of things you need to put to death, the word is put away in verse 8, is different. If the first list is primarily sexual, the second list is primarily social. He says in verse 8, put away the following. Look at the list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth, and do not lie to one another. He mentions six things. Anger, wrath, malice. These are all internal. These are things you feel toward another person. They're hatred. When you don't get your way, when life doesn't work according to your plan, anger, malice, wrath. Then he mentions three, slander, filthy language out of your mouth and lying. That's when the hatred in your heart comes out of your mouth. By the way, the word slander there in the original Greek word is Twitter. That's not true. It's not true. I just thought it was funny. All right. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language. It's interesting. This list is social in nature. It deals with how we relate to others. The life below, the rejection of God, first leads to saying, I will do what I want with my body, but it eventually becomes, I will do what I want with your body. The person who wants to be the God of their own life will, with the next breath, want to be the God of yours. The person who wants to be in control will eventually want to be control beyond themselves. The anger, rage, and malice of the human heart serve as the source of crimes against all persons. One theologian, it may have been R.C. Sproul, was asked by a young man, he said, well, my friend doesn't believe in the concept of sin. How can I prove to him that there is such a thing as sin? He said, steal his wallet. He'll believe in sin right away. All of those things boil over and become the source of every crime, stealing, even killing. This is the result of godlessness, a hatred and anger toward others. A culture which cast off moral restraint sexually will cast off every moral restraint socially and become full of anger and rage and malice directed from one person to another. And it's hard to see what you're in the middle of. It's hard for a fish to describe water. It's all he knows. It's hard for us to accurately extricate ourselves from our culture and look down on it and analyze it. But it sure seems as if people are becoming angrier and angrier and angrier and angrier, and there's lying and there's dishonesty, and we've seen it even this week. There's fraud and anger against one group for another, and it seems to be getting worse. This is what happens when people say, not thy will be done, but my will be done. You chase the rabbit, but it ultimately is a rabbit that destroys. an idol that cannot deliver you and will destroy you. So there are some things to put off. There's some things to put on. You get down to verse 12. Here are the things to put on. As God's chosen ones, put on. Look at this list. Here's what you need to put on. If you want to live a life above, if you want to live a greater life, a life for the kingdom to come, a life that when Jesus shows up one day, you'll say, now that made sense. Now it really made sense. Here it is. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against one another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Verse 14, above all these things that have just been listed, put on love. Let's all say it. Above all, put on love. He said, of all those values, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, the greatest, the one that binds them all together, he says, is love. What mankind desperately needs is an ethic that is rooted in love. What the world desperately needs is a sexual ethic that is rooted in love, not selfishness. We've embraced a sexual ethic that fulfillment is something to be taken instead of something to be offered. But love, that's what God calls us to put on. These values are all rooted in love. There is a greater purpose to living, and it's living for something bigger than yourself. There is a greater cause. There is a greater truth. And when we live rooted in the love of God, and we live motivated to demonstrate love toward others, then we are called out of the lower level of living, and we're called to a greater level of living. And I'm telling you, that's found in Christ. I was reading the story of Hampton, told by Hampton Sides of Lieutenant George DeLong in the book, The Kingdom of Ice. It's the compelling account of a 19th century polar expedition of the USS Jeannette. It's another cautionary tale, one of many in human history, about the hazards of getting lost. Lieutenant DeLong was going to explore the North Pole, and he had maps, and he based his journey on maps that had been designed, but they were mistaken. The maps suggested a thorough metric gateway through the ice that opened into a vast polar sea on top of the world, a fair weather passage. And they began their voyage believing those were accurate. But it turned out he was heading to a world that didn't exist. And soon a perilous ice floe surrounded the ship. Sides recounts the team had to shed all of its organizing ideas in all of their unfounded romance and replace them with a reckoning of the way the world truly was. We live in a culture that's selling us maps. It's promising a way to happiness and a way to fulfillment. But the maps are all wrong. There is one that's true, a compass that never lies, a map that never fails, a guide who points the way, and his name is Jesus. And for those who find new life because they have been raised in Christ, for those whose life is hidden in him, and for those who are anticipating a day when he will return, we will put off some things. We shed them. We put them to death. And we put on other values. We are now motivated by love. Why? Because our life is fixed on him. We've set our affections on him. We've set our mind upon him. We've set it on things above, and we are banking on this, that Jesus is the truth, and that what he told us is the truth. I'm wondering if I'm talking to somebody today who's chasing some of those rabbits, running after some of those dreams, looking for meaning and fulfillment in some other place. And I've just come to remind you, you won't find it in lower level living. You never will. You must be raised with Christ and set your mind and your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And in Him, you will find real life. You will find real meaning. You will find a way to greater living. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And if you're here today, I'm wondering if there has ever been a time when you've put your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior. You may be chasing something that you believe one day will make you happy and give you fulfillment, but it won't. Even when you catch it, you'll still find an emptiness until you let Jesus change your heart. But what I want you to know today is the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can give you a new life. And if there's never been a time in your life where you've prayed to ask Christ to forgive you and save you and give you a new heart on the inside, maybe today would be the day you would humble yourself before God and say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Which road are you living on? My will or thy will? Maybe today you say, "Pastor, I'm ready to let God have control and show me a path to greater living." And if so, maybe you'd pray a prayer, something like this. You could just voice your heart to the Lord and say, "Dear Heavenly Father, I've been living for so many things that still leave me empty and confused. But I believe that you sent your Son Jesus into the world, that Jesus died on the cross in my place, that He was raised again from the dead, and He promises me new life. I admit my sin, and I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And I ask you to give me a new heart on the inside. And I ask you to give me a new way of living. Help me to put to death those things that are lower level living. And help me to put on those things that are rooted in love. Would you give me a new heart and a new beginning? I'm putting my trust in Jesus." If you prayed a prayer like that today, our pastors will be here at the end of this service. They're right here. Pastor Mike and others, perhaps, will be right here, this platform. When this service is over, I want to encourage you to come. If you've never trusted Christ, if you want to know what that means, if you need somebody to pray for you, you come and let us pray over you and pray with you. And we'll show you what it means to follow Christ. In our next step area, our volunteers are ready to talk with you there as well. Father in heaven, thank you that you have come that we might have a greater life, that we might have real life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll find that it's not rooted in the things of this world, the things below, but that it's rooted in the things above, where Christ is seated. Father, help us to live for those things, to live a life fixated on those things, and to be transformed by those truths is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Ron.
Amen. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We pray God blesses you during the course of this week with the truths that you have just heard. As Pastor said, if you would trust us, we have pastors here at the front that would love to talk to you, pray with you about anything on your heart this morning. And if this is your first time, remember, stop by the Next Steps area on your way out. We have a gift that we'd like to give you. We'd love to meet you and your family. God bless you as you go. Have a great week.